Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. It says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood there before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' But Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again he spoke to him and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' He said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." There is a lot for us to cover in these verses tonight. First off, God and the two angels are heading down to Sodom to execute judgment. But before they go, God decides to share with Abraham. Look at verse 17. This is going to be important for us later in our study. He's going to share with Abraham what he is about to do. Look at verse 17. Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" That will be helpful for us later in our study when we deal with a quick question, which will have a longer answer. God does this, though. He shares with Abraham because Abraham is a huge part of what God is going to do through him in the whole world. Look at again at verses 17 through 19. God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." Now, if you remember back when God called Abram, he said in chapter 12, in the repeating of his call, he said, "And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And here again, because he says in verse 18, he's going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Put a finger here and jump with me over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we see Paul talk about this a little bit more in verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul says this. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So God, one of the reasons why God's not going to withhold what he's about to do from Abraham is a big part of his plan for the whole world, and that's through Abraham and his descendants. Of course, the Messiah was going to come, and through that Messiah, everyone on the earth will be blessed if you're willing to put your faith, of course, in the Messiah. We see God talk that way about Abraham, and he said he's going to do something. And if you remember, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, because of time, we won't have you turn to that passage, but we see in one of the gospel accounts that not only that it's Moses and Elijah that appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they're also talking with him about what must soon take place in Jerusalem. The people that are intricately a part of God's plan, he reveals his plan to those people. God uses people to accomplish his plans, even though he doesn't need us, and he develops a relationship with us along the way. Go to Amos chapter 3. Go to Amos chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Now, I know some of you might have a little trouble with Amos. Nowadays, with the iPads and the cell phones, it's easy. You can just scroll, find Amos, hit it. But if you have an old fashioned Bible like I have here, let me help you find Amos chapter 3. Go to Amos chapter 1 and turn over a couple of chapters. Amos chapter 3, look at verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So the Bible first off says that if we are a part of his plan, and he's going to use us in his plan, he'll reveal to us part of what he's doing. He's not going to just use us and have us have no idea why. He does reveal some things to us when he does. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to tell us everything, because as the Bible says, we couldn't handle everything if he did. But there's another reason here. There's another reason why God reveals this truth to Abraham that's not fully clarified in this passage, but it is in the rest of the Bible. And when you grasp this one, it'll excite you, because I'm going to show you in just a little bit, it'll apply to us as well. There's a deeper truth here that because of Abraham and his relationship with God, the scripture tells us that God and Abraham, listen closely, were friends. One translation actually says, shall I hide from my friend what I'm about to do? But go to Isaiah 41 and look at verse 8. Let me show you a couple of passages that talk about this. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. The scripture says this, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Folks, I'll be honest with you, that's a passage that many of us might need to just sit and meditate on for a little while. Just let that one sink in. It's not like, well, I'm a friend of God. God said, Abraham is my friend. There's an intimate relationship that they had, more than just, do what I tell you to do, servant. No, he was going to not withhold what he was going to do from Abraham because of the big part of his ultimate plan that Abraham had, but even more so because they were friends. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to just read a story here from the nation of Israel and their history, but there's a couple things that jump out here. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. By the way, we're going to meet the Ammonites and the Moabites after the Sodom and Gomorrah story coming up. All right, they came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your what? Your friend. And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, or we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a humble prayer. It's just saying, look, you're God. You're the one in control. We're striving to live according to what you've done and what you've promised and what you've said. And we are descendants of Abraham, your friend. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, the reason I bring this out is because there's something here for us. Remember how God told Abraham that he would bless the whole world, all nations through him? And that through faith in the promised offspring of Abraham, we too become children of Abraham and his blessings and his promises. If you don't remember, I just read that to you earlier. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verses 7 through 9 again. You might have not caught it at that time in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Listen to what it says. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons or the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You remember how the nation of Israel cried out and said, we're descendants of Abraham, your friend. Well, guess what? We too, through faith, as Gentiles, are now included in the promises for Israel and Abraham and his descendants. We too are included in that because Abraham was a friend of God. But there's more to it than that. Because of this relationship that we now have through faith, we too can enter into a special friend relationship with God. Go to John chapter 15. Look at verses 9 through 15. In John chapter 15, look at verses 9 through 15. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. When you, through faith, become a child of God, and a child of God through faith, you also become a descendant of Abraham and the promises for Abraham. And Jesus said, I no longer look at you as a servant, I call you friend. Oh, it goes even deeper than that, though. Do you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, remember, this is the same Jesus that says, I don't call you servants anymore. This is before he went to the cross. He said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friend. Because a friend, a master doesn't tell his servant, but he tells his friends what he's going to do. But after that, he died, and he rose from the dead, and he goes and he tells the women, go tell my, what? Does he say servants? No. Does he say tell my friends? No. What does he say? Brothers. We not only become friends of God, we actually become family. He says, go tell my brothers. Folks, let me just tell you, the Bible says that God doesn't want to withhold from us any good thing. He doesn't want to hide from us wisdom and knowledge. Now we need to trust him because he's still our father and that he knows what's best. That's why in John chapter 16, verses 12 and following, Jesus said, I have more to share with you, more than you can now bear. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, and he'll show you what is yet to come. The Bible says in John chapter 10, my sheep follow me, and they know my voice. Jesus himself said that the Spirit's going to come and lead us and guide us and teach us. But it's very important for us that we understand that God will reveal what he's doing when it's time, when we're ready, but he's not going to withhold from us. Many times we often say, Lord, we don't know what to do, just like the nation of Israel did when the enemies were coming against them. But our eyes are on you. Rest in the fact that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he what? He will direct your path. He will direct your path. He will show you. He will lead you. God didn't want to withhold from Abraham what he was going to do, not just because he was a major part of what God was going to do in the whole world, but also because the Bible, you put the scriptures together, tells us because he was his friend. Now God, the Bible tells us in his timing, tied to our readiness, will show us the future. I've already quoted to you John 16, 12 through 13, but go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon or quickly take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. God gave Jesus the message of revelation to pass on to us. Why? Well, guess what? We're going to be a major part of what he's going to be doing in the world in the last days. The church is what he's using now to make Israel jealous. We're the instrument that he's using as well to share the gospel with the whole world. And we have the responsibility of sharing with those who are going to be left behind after he takes the church out so that the message will have been passed on to us, just like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel searched intently to find out who and what the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when it talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. They were told that it's not going to happen in their lifetime, but they were to share it for a later generation. In the same way, we in the church have been given what's going to happen in the book of Revelation for the purpose of sharing it with the people behind us so that they too, after, even though it's not going to, all the most of Revelation is not going to apply to us, they too would have this knowledge, this information. So folks, God is not going to hide from you what he's doing. He's given us his word. He's shown us what is to come. He will guide us with his Spirit. Why? Because we're a part of his plan. Also because we're his friends. We're his family. We're his brothers. But at the same time, you have to trust that if he doesn't reveal all that you want to know, that's okay. He'll give you what you need to know so that you can share it and pass it on. I know me, and you might have this same problem. If God were to tell me too much, I might want to run ahead. Let's be honest. If you knew the exact time that Jesus was going to rapture the church, if he revealed that to you and it wasn't to be shared, could you keep it? You probably couldn't. We need to trust him that he's a good father and he'll give us what we need when we need it. But he won't hide from us what he's doing. He will reveal it to us. But now go back to Genesis 18. Verses 20 and 21 seem to read like God doesn't know if Sodom's wickedness has reached its full measure for judgment. But this can't be interpreting it correctly. Look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Kind of reads like he's not quite sure if what he's heard is true. He's going to go find out if it's really that bad. Well, let me ask you real quick. Does that match up with the whole of Scripture? Is that a correct interpretation? No, especially verse 17, which we've already seen. God already knows what he's going to do. He says, am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He knows what he's going to do. And also, go with me to Psalm 139. Look at verses 1 through 16 again. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in and behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's pretty clear. God knows everything about us. He knows what's even in our thoughts before we speak it. He knows every one of our days before they come to be. So is that a correct interpretation that God didn't know whether or not Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness was bad? And no, that wasn't correct. Folks, let's let the Holy Scripture speak to us. If you sit down sometime and don't just read a passage, but meditate on it a little bit, ask the Spirit to help you see other places that show you whether or not what you're seeing is true. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance the fact that Jesus, who's talking to Peter, and Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'm willing to go to prison and death. And Jesus says, actually, let me tell you what's going to happen in the next few hours. How about the fact that he tells Peter, look, you go throw your fishing line in the water, catch a fish. First fish you catch, open its mouth, there's going to be two coins in there, one for you, one for me, go pay the taxes. Nathaniel, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree before they went and called you. I could go on and on and on. He knew their thoughts. Folks, Jesus doesn't say, well, I wonder whether it's really that bad. I'm going to go down and find out, and then I'll know. But let's not just leave it there then. Then what does that mean? What's he saying then when he says, well, I'm going to go see, and then I will know? I will know is tied, according to the Scriptures, to the fulfillment of what God already knows. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We touched on this a little bit last week when we were looking at Abraham and Sarah's faith. I will know is tied to the fulfillment of what God already knows. Go to Genesis 22. Look at verses 9 through 12. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, this sure reads like he didn't know until that moment, but we've already laid that out. I hope you understand. There's nothing he doesn't know. He already knows how we're going to respond, whether we're going to deny him, whether we're going to die for him. He knows all of that already, all the days of our life. Even though we have a choice every day how we're going to live, he already sees it, knows how it's all going to play out. At the same time, there's an element here, and I'm going to let the Scripture explain what we just read here from Genesis 22. There's an element here, though, that the now I know statement is tied to the fulfillment in action of what God already knew. Go with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, look at verses 20 through 23. James 2, verses 20 through 23. James says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Did you catch that? The scripture was fulfilled that said he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When we read that verse, we read that at that moment he believed God and he was counted as righteousness. Yes, but God, knowing how much Abraham believed, knew that even though he believed at that moment, it was going to come to its fulfillment when he was willing to even sacrifice the child that God would said, through Isaac will this blessing come. His faith had begun and it reached its fulfillment at that time. Did God already know that Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness had reached its measure? Yes. But there had to be the moment when it's reached its fulfillment. You remember back in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, he tells Abraham that his descendants are going to go into slavery for 400 years. They're going to come out with great wealth. But the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure yet. In other words, God is saying, when I go down and see what's going on, it will have reached its fulfillment. And it'll be time. Then I will know. He already knows, but when it finally happens, it's fulfilled. Let me give you a smaller example of this from a human standpoint. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. We'll start in verse 6. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. Jeremiah hears God so specifically and so clearly, he hears God say, your cousin is going to come and he's going to ask you to buy his field. I mean, that wasn't like, oh, was that the Lord? No, he knew what God had said. But he knew what God had said when it reached its fulfillment. Do you understand? Do you know that you're saved? When will you really know you're saved? When you get there. You know, the Bible says that we're already saved. And the Bible says we're in the process of being saved. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he brings salvation with him. I know I'm saved, but then I'll know. I'll know as I am known. Do you understand? This phrase, that then I'll know, is tied to the fulfillment of what God already knows. He already knows, but it has to reach its fulfillment. Okay? Now, God was going down there because the iniquity had reached its full measure. Now, Abraham, upon hearing what God is about to do, begins to intercede for his family. Go back to Genesis 13. Look at verses 8 and 9. Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between me, you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And then, of course, keep reading. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So he chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east and separated from each other. And Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And of course, then the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. But their sin hadn't reached its full measure yet. But don't miss the fact that Abraham comes to Lot and he says, "We're family. We're having a little bit of friction right now. I don't want there to be strife amongst us. Our relationship is way more important than whether or not I get the land or you get the land. You choose what you want to do with it." And Lot says, "Well, I'll take the good part." And he goes and settles in Sodom. But don't miss, Abraham loved his family. And now he knows that God and a couple angels are heading down to Sodom to destroy it. And he says, subconsciously, if you will, "I got family there." And he says, "Lord, will you destroy everyone if there are 50 righteous people there?" And of course, God says, "If there are 50, I won't." Abraham says, "Well, what if there's 45? God said, "If there's 45, I won't." And he keeps narrowing it down, knocking it down, knocking it down until he gets to 10. Now, we don't know fully how much family Lot really had, but it doesn't appear that he has much in the town. Because when you get to chapter 19, the angels are going to say, "Do you have anybody else?" And all he had was him and his wife, two daughters that had not been married, and the soon-to-be sons-in-laws. I only count 6. At the rate Abraham was going, the next number was 5. When he gets to 10, he stops. Pretty much he comes to realize they may be wiped out too. We'll deal more with that in a little bit, but Abraham does something very interesting. He prays for Lot and his family, but he does it in 3 ways that I want to take some time tonight to break down. Number 1, he prays humbly. Go back to verse 27. He says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Look at verse 30. Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak." Look at verse 31. He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord." Look at verse 32. Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once." As he's making his requests, he's showing reverence to God. How did Jesus teach us to pray? What's the first thing he said to do? "Our Father, who art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. By the way, Job, he started off humbly. "Naked I came into the world, naked I'll return." And he praised the name of the Lord. God gets to do what he wants to do. He's God and I'm not. He gives, he takes away. But later on in the chapters, he starts saying this: "I wish I could have a face-to-face. I wish I could have a, like we've said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him a few questions." Get one. You won't be getting in line. There'll be no line. Because God shows up and says, "I understand somebody wanted to question me." And what does God say? He says, "Brace yourself like a man," which you are, "and you answer me a couple of questions first." And what does Job say after God goes off for 4 chapters? He said, "I spoke about things I didn't know, things too wonderful for me to understand, and now I repent in dust and ashes, and I cover my mouth. Now that I've seen you, I'm reminded of who you are and who I am. And you know what? You don't have to answer me a thing. Does the Bible say he wants to? Yes. Does he have to? Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. There's nothing wrong with asking. He tells us, ask, seek, knock. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I've got some questions. Lord, he knows your heart already. You might as well at least say it. But when you say it, keep in mind who is God and who is not. If your prayers start turning into, let's have a word here, fella, you're in trouble. Because God's going to deal more with that attitude. It's like that commercial that's out there now about Ask the Pro Bro. And the mom says to the kid, when the kid says to the mom, Ask the Pro Bro. And she says, it's mom to you. We need to be reminded that hallowed is his name. Don't be afraid to talk. But come to him humbly as a child. Humbly. Knowing that you get to answer however you want. You already know my heart, though, so I'm going to share how I feel. But I do it knowing that you get the final say. We've been blessed with three wonderful kids. But them being human as we are. There were times when in our authority as mom and dad, we would make decisions they didn't like. You ever had that happen with your kids? I had a friend of mine tell me today that when his son, oldest son, was little, and whenever he would want something, the parents had a plan that they would always be in agreement. That way the kid couldn't play them. And the kid would get mad and says, you guys always say the same thing. You're always in agreement. Well, when our kids didn't like a decision that we made, sometimes we had to sit them down in love but firmly and say, who's the mom and the dad in this relationship? And they'd say, you are. And then we'd say, who made it that way? They'd say, God did. And then we'd say, then what should be your response? And they say, to listen. Sometimes we had to remind them that for a season they're under authority. We don't always like it. Are we children of God? Yes. Are we more than overcomers? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. But we don't move into the realm where we get to tell him what to do. Does he want us to ask? Yes. God's not angry that he's doing this. But it mainly because Abraham's asking humbly. But he's his friend. Yeah, but he's still remembering who the head is in this relationship. There's a second thing here, though. He also prays according to who God is. Look at verses 22 through 25. So the men, the angels, turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? In other words, God, I'm asking because I know who you are. And I'm asking in line with what you've said about yourself. Remember that prayer we read when Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel all called a fast? They called out and they said, God, you said when a situation like this happens, we were to come to this house that Solomon built that is in your name, and we are to turn to you and call out to you. We're praying according to what you said to do. Daniel did the same thing. That's why he was praying from Babylon, facing Israel, and praying, realizing the prophecy said that their captivity would be 70 years. And he said, according to your word, it's time. God, according to your word, we call out to you facing the temple. God, you said to pray in this manner. And so, folks, when you pray humbly, you can also pray boldly if you pray according to what he has said. God, you're a good God. And you promised to withhold no good thing. You also said that you do things at your time and in your way. And you don't want me to pretend that I'm not having these feelings or having these thoughts. You don't want me to be a phony religious person that says, oh, God's good all the time God's good, when we don't feel it. You know my heart, so I need to say it, but I humbly say, your word says. And thank you that I can hold you to that. He doesn't know. I've told people for years, you got a problem with God? He's got no problem with you looking under his bed. He's got no problem with you looking in his closets. If people come over to our houses to visit, we sometimes give them a tour, but we don't show them every room. There's parts we'd say, don't open that door. God doesn't mind you opening all the doors. He's got nothing to hide. But at the same time, pray according to who he is. Go back to Job. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 20. This is why Abraham prays the way he prays. He says, behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. That's not who God is. Now look at chapter 34. Chapter 34 of Job. Job 34, verses 10 through 12. Therefore hear me, you men of understanding. This is Elihu speaking for God. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man, he'll repay him, and according to his ways will he make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Does it sometimes look like he is? Does it sometimes look like he is perverting justice? Yes, in our eyes. But if the Bible says that God won't do that, we have to understand there's more to this than we realize. And we have to trust him with that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 4. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So folks, when you pray and things seem unfair and it feels like God's not in control and he's letting the wicked prosper and the righteous perish, what can you hold on to? One, he knows everything. Two, he will not do wickedly. He will not forsake the blameless person, and the one who's not blameless, he'll deal with them. And you just got to hold on to that. Yeah, but what about this? Oh, be careful. You're speaking about things you don't understand. Things too wonderful for you. You know what I've thought about over the years? Every now and then when I kind of start thinking about the bigness of God and the smallness of me, one of the things I like to do that helps me is I imagine myself being in charge of the Orlando airport, but not just the Orlando airport, everything that's going on at the Orlando airport all at once. What if that was your responsibility? You had to make sure that each of those restaurants in each of those terminals had their supplies on time delivered, the schedules going in. You also are in charge of making sure that the security people have passed their clearances so that they can check in the stuff that's coming in and out. You're in charge of the TSA people and whether or not they've all been fingerprinted and vetted and all of that stuff. I could go on. You're in charge of the airlines and whether or not the planes are up to date and they've all met their requirements and all that. Could any of us do that? The more I think of that, the more it makes my head just go. Pfft. Can you even imagine all that's happening just at the Orlando airport and just being in charge of that? You couldn't do it. And now all of a sudden you're going to tell the God of the universe how things ought to go? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You want to, as we get closer and closer to the end, have a passage that you can hold on to? 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So what's the answer to the question? Will God sweep away the righteous with the wicked? No. How do we know this? Because he said so. I've just given you five passages, maybe six. There's more, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Go look at that real quick. Let me encourage you with this. Revelation 3:10. Remember, these letters are written to specific churches, but in each of the letters, he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Revelation 3:10, he says to him this, and he says to us, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. People say, well, that was a specific promise just for Philadelphia. No, it's not much of a promise if you're saying, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole earth. Oh, by the way, and that hour of trial is still going to be 2,000 years from now. That's not much of a promise. That promise is for the churches. And what has he promised? There's a time of trial coming on the whole earth. We know it is a tribulation period, and he's going to keep us from it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Hang on. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 that we're to encourage each other with these words. Verse 18, he says that, encourage each other in these words. What is the encouragement? That Jesus is going to bring with him those who have already gone to be with him, and we who are alive at that time will be caught up and we'll go be with the Lord and we'll always be with the Lord. He's going to take us out of here, but between now and then, we need to stay in a relationship that understands he's God and we're not. He will reveal things to us. He won't hide it, but he also gets to be God and give us what we need at that time, which leads to our third thing that Abraham does in this prayer. He prays humbly, he prays according to who God is, and he prays, and then after praying and not getting the answer he wanted, Abraham goes home, trusting in God's wisdom and his sovereignty. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. He gets down to 10, and God says, even if there are 10, I'm not going to destroy it. And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. After praying and not getting the answer he wanted, Abraham goes home, trusting in God's wisdom and his sovereignty. By the way, if you ask boldly as his child, will he always say yes to your prayers? No. Not at all. By the way, Aren't you glad he said no to Jesus' prayer in the garden, where he said, if there's any way you can take this cup from me? The answer, which was the best for us, was that no, there is no other way. Did Jesus know? Yeah. But in his humanity, he said, wouldn't hurt to double check, Father. The answer is no. And he submitted himself to the Father's plan. In the book of Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk cry out to God. It's just three chapters. In chapter one, he says, God, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but look around. The righteous are suffering. The wicked are prospering. Are you going to do something? God says in chapter two, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take these people and I'm going to bring them into Israel and take you off into judgment because of the wickedness of Israel. And Habakkuk, I'm paraphrasing here, pretty much says, how do you justify that? That doesn't make sense to me. Because I just said the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering. And yes, I know there's wickedness in Israel, but you say you're going to take a more wicked nation and bring them in to take us captive because of our wickedness. And that means the wicked are going to prosper more and the righteous are going to suffer more. And when he gets to chapter 3, he said this, yet you're God, and I'm not. And I will wait patiently for that day when you bring judgment on these wicked people, the ones that are coming in to prosper for a season. You will deal with them, and I'll wait for you, because you'll take care of us in the process. Were there wicked people that were destroyed in the judgment of Israel when the Babylonians came? Yes. Were there righteous people that were taken captive? Yes. But they weren't swept away. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they kept their eyes on him in the midst of it, he took care of them. Did they have to suffer a little bit because of the wickedness of their nation? Yeah. He's not going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked, but it doesn't mean that the righteous won't have a little bit of uncomfortableness because of the wickedness of their nation. Lot grieved, but was taken care of. He had to change homes. He had to live somewhere else. But God takes care of him. In the book of Ezekiel, God says, when I decide to bring a judgment on a nation, chapter 14, you can go ahead and read it. He said, it doesn't matter if Noah, Daniel, and Job are in that nation. If the judgment's coming, the judgment's coming. They'll be spared because of their righteousness. But the judgment's going to come. You all know the story of David and Bathsheba. How David sinned with Bathsheba. They made a baby. And he tried to cover up his sin by having the real husband come home and sleep with his wife, but he wouldn't do it. He gets him drunk, he still wouldn't do it. So then he has him killed, and since he's now dead, he takes this lady to be his wife, and they have had a baby already. God knows, sends the prophet Nathan, confronts him and says, you're guilty. David repents, cries out to God for forgiveness, and God says, I have forgiven you. There's going to be consequences for what you've done. And so the child that you and Bathsheba have made is going to die. Did David know what God had said? Yes. What does David do, though? He goes and he fasts and he prays and he won't eat, he won't bathe. He's begging God to spare that child. Was God's answer yes or no? His answer was no, and the child dies. He hears the servants mumbling among themselves. What are we going to do? If we saw how he was acting while the child was still alive, if we tell him he's dead, he's going to flip out. And he sees them mumbling in the hallway, and he says, is the child dead? And they said, yeah. And he gets up, and he said, draw me a bath. I need a shower. Fix me something to eat. I'm hungry. And they said, we don't understand. By the way, if you want to double check this all, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 23. But they said, we don't understand. While the child was still living, you were beside yourself. Now that he's dead, you're acting like everything's all right? And this is what David says. He said, well, I know what God has said, but I also knew that he wants me to ask. And I don't know, perhaps he might spare the child. But now that he's dead, I know I'll see that child again. He's not going to be able to come to me, but I'm going to go to him. By the way, a real quick aside, you'll see that David does not act that way when Absalom dies. When Absalom dies, he cries and weeps and mourns. Why? Because he knows he ain't going to see Absalom again. He knew he would see that baby again, and he was okay. But when he knew that he would not see Absalom ever again, it tore him up. But what was his response? I asked the Lord. I begged. I prayed. I know who he is. He's a God of mercy. But his answer is no. And I trust him. Hey, I'm praying that my cancer doesn't come back. It's been 7 years. Praise the Lord. There's no guarantee that it won't return. And he gets to do whatever he wants. That's what he's looking for from each of us. Pray. But do it humbly. God, you're God and I'm not. You already know how I feel. Here's how I feel. But I'm going to pray according to what your word says and who you are. Because that's what I can hold on to. And if you choose to say no, I'm not going anywhere. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when the king says, Nebuchadnezzar says, can your God rescue you from this fire? They say, whether he will or not, we don't know, but we know he's able. But whether he does it or not, it's not going to change anything. Folks, in this story, you've dealt with some deep, deep, deep theology. The fact that God already knows, but he'll know when the fulfillment happens. And that's when you'll know. When push comes to shove, you find out where your faith really is. At the same time, he's not against us asking, seeking. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what it is you're seeking him for. Don't miss this. He doesn't want to withhold from you what he's doing because he no longer calls you a servant. He calls you what? Friend and your family. Go to him that way. Love y'all. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.